Good morning, and a happy Father's Day, and thank you to all those fathers who worship our Heavenly Father and raise their children likewise. This morning we are reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Please join me in your own Bibles or in the pew Bibles in front of you, which the scripture can be found on page 909. So this is from Luke chapter 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? And do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" As they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen, and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we are humbled to come into your presence, the great I Am. Lord, we thank you for your word and the fact that it never fails. We thank you for your good and perfect plan. Lord, and we ask that you would open our hearts to who you are, to what you have to say to us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I agreed to preach this morning, I thought I'd be feeling a lot better than I do right now. But praise God, I feel a lot better than I did 6 months ago. So, I want to use this opportunity also just to thank you, my church family, for the ways that you have helped our family, provided for me through prayer, through meals, through yard work, through so many different things. So extremely grateful. If anyone ever doubted what a church community looks like, this is a beautiful example. So thank you. I've been able to witness it firsthand. This morning, the road to Emmaus, it's one of my favorites and a favorite of many because it's so rich, such a rich story. And this morning, I've tried to focus on three key points I'd like to bring out of the text with you. Sorry, it's a little trigger happy. The first one is how's that look up there? It's a little small. If Jesus feels absent, make sure you're looking for the right Jesus. Recognizing the fullness of who Jesus is and the fact that he's called us to be part of his family should make our hearts burn regularly. And then finally, God meets us where we are. This morning, I want to frame the road to Emmaus with another story that I'll call the road to David's. And to do that, I got to give you a little bit of a geography lesson. All right. So this is the great state of South Carolina, my home state. And if you see this yellow pen here in the middle, that's where I grew up. It's a little bit north of Columbia, the capital. Greenville is about an hour and a half away to the northwest near the mountains. And that's where we moved from right before we moved to Westford. On the coast, which you're probably more familiar with, are Myrtle Beach, Charleston is down here, and then Beaufort and Hilton Head are a little further down that way. But that's where I grew up, pretty rural area. And this is a zoom of that particular area, 1440 Frick Road, up here in the upper right corner. I have no idea what Seven Moon Mystic Henna is, so I claim no connection to that. But as I was one winter day, I think it was during a Christmas break, I asked my mom, I said, "Mom, can you give me a ride to David's house?" And she looked at me like I was crazy because I had a cousin, David, that lived about 300 feet away. She's like, "No, you can walk." And I said, "Okay." And so I'm about in kindergarten or first grade, and David's house was here on Cheryl Lever Road about 4 miles away. But she said I could do it, so I said, "Okay, I'll do it." And so I knew how to get to David's house because we rode the same school bus, and I knew where to turn because I saw where the school bus turned. And so I started walking. This path kind of highlighted in blue, crossed Highway 321, keep walking down Wildflower Road, and I get to this intersection, which is where I'm supposed to turn. But the landmark for me was a set of trash dumpsters. Okay, and so I said, "Okay, when I get to the trash dumpsters, I know that's when I'm supposed to turn." I got to the road, and I said, "This looks like it, but the trash dumpsters aren't there, so it can't be it." So I keep on walking. Walk a little bit further, and I said, "You know, this doesn't look too familiar. What about that road back there? It looks similar, but it didn't have the trash dumpsters." Keep walking, and then this is Big Cedar Creek right here. I crossed this bridge over Big Cedar Creek, and I said, "Okay, there are no bridges between my house and David's house. This does not look right," but I kept on walking. I was kind of mentally stuck. Mama said I could do it, so I'm going to do it. And my landmark wasn't there. The right road was there, but what I was looking for wasn't. So I kept on walking. Now I want to back up a little bit in history to the very first Easter. The very first Easter, the evening, but instead of a time of excitement and joy and confidence, it's a time of confusion and disappointment. These two disciples, Cleopas and his buddy, are walking to Emmaus. I guess that's where at least one of them was from. And the distance between Jerusalem to Emmaus was about 7 miles. And Jesus joins them along the way. But the disciples are kept from recognizing him for some reason. And I think it's a little bit of a red herring to try to get too deep into why they couldn't, what kept them from recognizing Jesus and why. That's not the main point of the story. But I do think there's at least a metaphor here that we can learn from. So geography, English, we're going to have lots of, if you thought you were done with school, too bad. So a little bit of a metaphor here, and they're not being able to recognize Jesus. And I think it really comes out in how they describe Jesus. So picking up in verse 18, it says, one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came along and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. So these two are amazed that Jesus doesn't appear to know what's been going on, right? It's such a high-profile event in one of the big cities in the area that they're amazed that they don't know what's happened, that Jesus doesn't know the buzz. Are you the only one that does not know the things that have happened there in these days? We might ask, man, have you been under a rock? To which Jesus might respond, well, kind of, more behind a rock, but. Well, while not part of the 12 disciples, Cleopas and his friend were probably part of the 72, which you can read about in Luke 10, the 72 disciples that Jesus sent out. They'd likely followed his teaching, seen his miracles, and committed to him. They were probably an integral part of the crowds on Palm Sunday, cheering for Jesus when he entered. But after Jesus is crucified and his tomb found empty, they are disillusioned and confused. In this passage, they describe Jesus as a powerful prophet in word and deed. Not incorrect, but absolutely incomplete. There's no mention of Messiah, of King, of Savior, of Son of God, Son of Man, the Great I Am, the Bread of Life, the Light of the World, the Good Shepherd, the Resurrection and the Life, the Vine. No mention of those. Those labels probably made sense to Cleopas and his friend on Palm Sunday when everything seemed to be going their way. But they could not reconcile those labels with the fact that Jesus was tried before the Sanhedrin, crucified and buried in a tomb. It would appear that when Jesus didn't meet their expectations, he's reduced to a prophet. Powerful, yes, but only a prophet. They could not see Jesus for who he really is because Jesus hadn't met their expectations. But I ask, do we sometimes do the same thing? Do we sometimes fail to see Jesus because we're looking for the wrong Jesus? We're looking for Jesus to swoop in and provide exactly what we want, what we think is best, but it doesn't happen. Just like the disciples thought Jesus was coming to liberate them from Roman oppression, reestablish Israel, and take the throne. Verse 21 reads, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Luke uses a great choice of words here. The disciples were expecting redemption through military and political power to liberate Israel from bondage of Rome. But Jesus had a more powerful, more effective, and more meaningful redemption in mind. Liberation from sin and into right relationship with God. If you're feeling like Jesus isn't there, maybe it's because we're looking for the wrong Jesus. And when we're disappointed, maybe Jesus becomes only a good moral teacher or only a savior. But we lose that full picture of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, as fully God, as fully human. I love this description of Jesus in Colossians. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. We're created for God's purposes. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You understand the magnitude of that sentence? All things hold together through Jesus. If he's not here, this all goes away. That's who Jesus is. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. If you're feeling like you're having a difficult time seeing Jesus, consider if you're looking for the Jesus the Bible describes, or the one who looks more like Santa than a king. If we skip down in our passage a little bit, we read Jesus' response. He said to them, picking up in verse 25, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That's a big oops. That's supposed to be verse 27. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus admonishes Cleopas and his friend, and he walks him through Moses and the prophets. That's a way of saying the entire Old Testament, all the scripture. Okay. He's showing them how Jesus is the next step in God's redemptive plan, that he is the perfect Adam, that he is the rescue from the flood, that he is a substitutionary sacrifice, that he is a redeemer from bondage, that he is the fulfillment of the law, that he is the great high priest, that he is the perfect king, that he is the great comforter, that he is the suffering servant, that he is the author of the new covenant, that he is the Messiah. That's what Jesus is pointing out here. He shows them how all of the scriptures led up to this very moment in time, the victory of all time when Jesus rose from the grave. Recognizing the fullness of who Jesus is, that is what made their hearts burn. And coming to the grips with the enormity of this truth and the fact that he's called us to be part of his family should make our hearts burn regularly. I think that is the core of worship. But this can't happen if we're not regularly before God in his word and worship and in prayer. You know, in Jesus' day, the heart was not simply an organ that pumped blood through the body, and it was a lot more than the seat of emotions. The heart carried a much deeper understanding that included many of the aspects that we associate with the mind today. It was a control center of sorts for people. Paraphrasing Elmer Towns, the heart was the center of one's conscious life and its morality, decision-making, intellect, and emotion. So the heartburn is much deeper here that the disciples experienced. It's much more complete than the way my heart burned when Barry walked down the aisle at our wedding day. So when Cleopas and his friend said their heart burned within them, it meant all these aspects were awakened and excited and fueled their return to Jerusalem to tell the others about their encounter with the risen Lord. I'm going to take a little detour here now. A word of caution about the heart. We need to guard against experiences that may give us a similar feeling, but aren't based on this full, deep realization of who Jesus is. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" And just like there are different causes for gastrointestinal heartburn, I've got a running list of about 5 or 6 things. There can be different things that cause our heart to burn in the context of our walk with God, but they can often be incomplete. Just like Cleopas and his friend's description of Jesus. Why do we need to be aware of these other sources of heartburn? They're not necessarily bad things, but we have to be careful because they can give us a false sense of intimacy with God. In those cases, it can be that we are worshiping the experience or the feeling and not God himself. Then when the unexpected happens, we can be left dazed and confused by some unfortunate event that seems at odds with what we thought we knew about God, just like Cleopas and his friend. Here are a few things that may trigger some good feelings but are incomplete. Some of these may not apply to you, and this may be certainly not an exhaustive list, but hopefully gives you a little bit to think about in terms of feelings in a spiritual context. So the first one, finding something in Scripture that speaks to your current experience. Definitely a good thing. If you learn something new and insightful within the Scripture, it can give you an excitement and passion. You know, when Ron talked about the four cups of the Passover last week, that was pretty cool. I really enjoyed that. That kind of gave me an intellectual spark. When you're singing a worship song that gets you juiced. A testimony about a miraculous healing. You feel good after helping someone in need. Someone you've been praying for and talking with finally comes to know Jesus. Or you knock the youth lesson out of the park. Sorry, out of the park. Each of these things are really good things. And they're like different faces of a diamond. But you need to realize, take a step back and realize that the diamond is Jesus. He is the source of all of these things and so much more. But don't confuse an individual feeling and experience for Jesus himself. All right, back to our regular scheduled programming. These two disciples invite Jesus to stay with them because it's getting late, and robbers on the road in that day were a real threat. He ultimately agrees, and we'll pick up in verse 30. It says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? It's a little subtle here, but look who gave thanks and broke the bread. It's Jesus who does that. In that culture, it was the host, the head of the household, who would give thanks and break the bread. But when they submitted to Jesus and made him the head and allowed him to lead, I suggest that's when they recognized Jesus. I haven't found a lot of other support for that view, and so it's maybe a stretch, but I don't think it's unorthodox. Maybe it's at most symbolic, and I don't know if it was intended or not, but I think when Jesus was in his rightful place and with the understanding that he had provided them, it seems like that's when all the pieces fell together and they were able to see the diamond, when they were able to see Jesus. It wasn't after the Bible study Jesus gave them. It wasn't after their hearts burned. It wasn't after they invited him in. It was when they gave him the seat of host and head of household and he broke the bread, they could see. The bread was seafood. That's your dad joke for the day. Clearly, these guys had been with Jesus a lot and seen and heard so much directly from him. No doubt in walking with Jesus and his disciples, they had seen the miracles, heard the teachings, and witnessed the confrontations with the Pharisees. Surely this stirred their hearts and filled their minds. But it wasn't until this moment that they saw Jesus as the Messiah and King the Hebrew Scriptures pointed to. They saw the real Jesus. We have the great luxury of the full canon of Scripture. It just means the whole Bible. We have the luxury of time and perspective. But sometimes we still miss seeing Jesus. I want to go back to my story from the beginning, the road to David's. If you'll remember, I was lost because I'd missed my turn. My landmark wasn't there like I expected. Well, when my mom realized what had happened, she got on the phone, started calling neighbors, called David's mom. And the next thing I know, there's a dirt bike tearing down the road and pulls up beside me. And it's David's older brother. He took me to their house, and ended up having a great time. I think my mom had 40 different gray hairs after that. But David's older brother came alongside me, even though I insisted on continuing walking straight. Even though I refused to turn around, he came alongside me. And that's what Jesus does here. Jesus came alongside these disciples in their confusion, in their disillusionment. He didn't wait for them to figure it out. What does that tell you about our God? Isn't that a picture of Christianity? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John 1:14. God meets us where we are. You know, this side of Pentecost, those who follow Jesus always have God's presence with us. and the Holy Spirit. God may seem quiet, and you may not see him, but most times it's our perspective and view of who God is that needs to change, and not God's actions. If you know the story of Job in the Old Testament, a lot of horrible, horrible things happened to Job and his wife. And all through the book of Job, he complains and he asks for audience with God, and he talks about the things he's going to ask God. And at the end, when he finally gets audience with God, God doesn't address his questions. No, God questions Job. And in questioning Job, he reveals who God is, who he is, how great he is. He gives Job that perspective. But keep in mind, we don't have to wait for that appointment if you're a believer. We have God's presence with us all the time. Here are a few scriptures to remind us of that. Matthew 28:20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. John 14:16-17, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and the God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Ephesians 3:16-17, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Since Pentecost, believers have God's presence all the time. What a luxury. Don't minimize that. Well, I want to close here with just kind of remind us of our three final points. If you feel like you're having a difficult time seeing Jesus, consider if you're looking for the Jesus the Bible describes. Recognizing the fullness of who Jesus is and the fact that he called us to be part of his family should make our hearts burn regularly. God meets us where we are. And finally, for those who don't yet know Jesus, he will come alongside you. He isn't waiting for you to get your act together or to understand everything. Don't miss the chance to invite him in, to put him at the head of your table. He won't barge his way in, but he won't wait forever. Pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you for who you are, Lord. It's bigger than we can comprehend. And Lord, we get so focused and so caught up in the mundane and the details and the challenges of life, Lord, we often lose perspective of who you are, Lord. Remind us anew of just how amazing you are, Lord, of your mercy and grace towards us, that in the midst of our sin, you still call us to be part of your family. We thank you for your presence with us, Lord, for those who have put our faith in you, Lord, that we have your presence with us all the time. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your word and the fact that it never fails. In Jesus' name, amen.